So the last class on the ministry gifts. So if you don't have your Bible out and open, you want to get your Bible. And we've covered quite a bit of material. We'll see how much time we have available, but I would like to go over the office of the evangelist and the pastor. And we're going to touch on them lightly because we're going to try to do two in one night. And if we have time, we'll touch on teacher a little bit. But mainly we're going to go over evangelist and pastor. So we've just about covered everything then. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So the main two texts for this course, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Let's see, here we go. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave, who gave? Jesus gave. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers there, it usually goes together. Most likely if somebody's called a pastor, they're well able to teach. We know that when it talks about an overseer or bishop, that they're apt to teach or able to teach. So pastors and teachers, it usually goes together. Now, not everybody that teaches pastors, but everybody that pastors is able to teach. So there are some teachers that are just called to teach, and then they'll go out through the body, and they usually have more of a traveling ministry where they'll go from church to church and minister as God leads them that way. So that's the gift of the teacher operating. And in the scripture, we see that it'll refer to that as watering. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. But teaching is like watering. It's feeding what's already there and helping what's already there to grow, increasing it. Okay, but we're going to look at the evangelists, and then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It's thought that where it says miracles, then gifts of healings, that goes with the office of evangelist. So you can see that list looks slightly different from the other one in Ephesians, because if somebody is called to be an evangelist with that ministry, they have miracles flowing through their ministry, and they have gifts of healing flowing through their ministry. Now, that's not the only office that has those gifts functioning in it. The gift or the office of the evangelist definitely has those flowing through it. Now, if somebody, you notice that somebody is an exhorter and they're just exhorting and encouraging people to be saved, oftentimes people will think they're an evangelist, but they're not necessarily an evangelist. They may just be an exhorter. So even though they're encouraging people to be saved, they'd be more called an exhorter than an evangelist. If they are an evangelist, then we will see miracles. New American Standard says signs, and we'll see gifts of healing flowing with that ministry. And so that's why it looks here that the list looks slightly different. It's just called something different. But that's still the category of the evangelist there. Now, the governments is thought to be pastors, because it's more the government, the church government, government of the church body. And that's to be pastors, because we actually don't see the word pastors in here, right here. Okay, so that's thought to be pastors, the governments. So now let's go ahead and look at what is an evangelist. Now, let's turn to Acts, and we're going to stay a little bit time in Acts. We're going to want to go to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21, and we're going to look at an evangelist. The best model for an evangelist that we can see laid out in Scripture, where he's actually called an evangelist, would be Philip. And that's in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And so let's look at, well, what did Philip do? He went about and he preached Jesus. What does it mean to be an evangelist, or what does the word evangelist mean? To be an evangelist, it means a messenger of good news. Well, we know that the gospel is good news. So an evangelist is somebody that brings good news, the good news about Jesus Christ. So an evangelist is someone that brings a very straightforward, simple message, yes, always about Jesus Christ. Yes. They're preaching Jesus. Yes. Everywhere they go and what they're doing, they're preaching Jesus. So let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Just telling them about Jesus. So what was Philip doing? Telling them about Jesus. And in 21:8, he's called Philip the Evangelist. In Acts 8:35, look there. Now, I want you having your Bibles open, underlining this, because this is a good model for an evangelist for you. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached Jesus unto them. So we've got him preaching Jesus and preaching the Christ. We've got him preaching Jesus. It's salvation. Very simple message. Here's something else that we can see that was following his ministry. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Let's look at there. So flip back again. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now what happened? And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice that? So that was going with him preaching about Jesus, miracles. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. So they were healed. So we see miracles and that they were healed. Somebody that's an exhorter may exhort, and even though they may not be seeing these types of miracles and healings in their life, an exhorter can become an evangelist if they're called to that. So that can be something that they grow into as God continues to use them. Or it can just be a separate ministry unto itself. An exhorter, somebody that does exhortation, is somebody that is encouraging people to be saved, building people up and encouraging them and stirring them up for salvations. And it's an important ministry. All right, now with the evangelist, the miracles are wonderful and the healings are wonderful, and it's like a dinner bell to Jesus Christ to get people's attention. But getting their attention, and even though people are going to see these kinds of miracles, the miracles don't get them saved. What has to happen? They still have to hear about Jesus. They still have to hear the word preached. So in Acts 8:12, we see this, Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they believed what he was preaching, in other words, he had to be telling them the word. And then they believed the word. And when they heard the word and believed the word, then salvation came. So the evangelist has got to be preaching the word. So sometimes people get real focused on or real excited about the miracles and the healings, which are exciting and wonderful, and it does get people's attention. The word is what gets people saved. They need to know about the word. They need to hear Jesus. They need to hear what Jesus did for them for salvation. So we don't want to neglect that. We've got to hear the word. We've got to hear the word preached. It's the word that then they can believe and hook up with and then say yes to Jesus. So that's a little bit on the evangelist. Now let's look a little bit about the pastor, or we can call it pastors and governments. And still, we're still using those same two main texts. You can go to Hebrews 13:20 and 1 Peter 5:4 if you'd like. And it talks about the great shepherd. Now the Greek word translated pastor literally means shepherd. And we don't see the word pastor in there in the New Testament very often. More often we're seeing the word overseer or bishop or elder. But the greatest shepherd that we have and the greatest model is Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the head of the church. He is the greatest and the best shepherd. And pastors are under shepherds. Pastors exercise a position of loving oversight and care over people, but they are under shepherds under Jesus, and Jesus is the model to them. And pastors govern and oversee the church. And then we want to remember, too, for a pastor, what Jesus said about this, with Jesus being our example. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep," John 10:11. So when we see somebody that's functioning in the office of pastor, greatest characteristic we should see is a love for people, somebody that loves people. And that is a divine gift from God. God's put it in pastors to love his people, to want to help his people, and to shepherd them. When one is lost, they go after them. and they want to bring them back into the fold, back into the flock. Go get them. Pastors have patience with people to help people grow and develop spiritually. So to get them out of the babyhood stage and get them discipled, get them educated, get them trained so that then they can go get others discipled and trained and educated in the knowledge of God and in the Word of God. So there's a lot of patience in pastoring. There's love, and with love comes discipline. There's sometimes discipline in pastoring, but it's always got to be done with love and in love. So that's the greatest characteristic we need to see is love, because I'm functioning in that right now. I know that for me and for Pastor Brad, it seems that when we look at people, we see them in their best, at their best. And sometimes we'll have people say, oh, there's this and that about that person. And sometimes Pastor Brad and I will just kind of look at them and go, huh? Because there's an ability to just see the good in somebody and want to bring that out and bring that up, help that grow, and help them fulfill their vision and their call. See the best in them and want to bring that forth and help them accomplish that. So it's a desire to help people do their best, live their best, the same way you would for your own children. So it's in pastors' hearts to want to then do that. Even though they're adults, you just have this desire to help people do that. You want to see them in the best job. You want to see them, their families doing well, their marriages doing well. So there's always loving encouragement going to encourage people for the best, to do the best, to be the best, that they can be the best. And faith that they are and that they can. They can do it. They can be it. They can accomplish the things that God has for them. Just a heart's desire to take hold with that and believe for that and to help people in that path along that line. And we know teaching them the Word, because it's the Word that does so much of that work, and the Holy Spirit that does so much of that work, working in people's hearts. But pastors wanting to kind of shepherd that along and help that. How do churches run? How do pastors run churches? Pastors are called to be the subhead of the church. So Jesus is the head, and we know that we as a corporate body, we are the body of Christ. But the pastors are what we could refer to as a subhead, meaning they run or govern the church, and they have the vision for the church because God's put it in their heart. So they've got the vision and the plan imparted to them from God. And then they're orchestrating, trying to direct and lead and corporately get everybody on that course of where they believe God's called them to then take that church corporately. So sometimes people will say, well, what about, you know, electing a board? And shouldn't there be a board of elders or deacons? Now, these things are good, and it's good to have people functioning in those roles. But in terms of running the church, a voting board that would then have say over what happens in the church, what happens with that then is it becomes rather man-run. Because then you end up with so many people's opinions that people's opinions begin to run things, depending on how many people have what kind of opinions, and it becomes man-run instead of God calling a man to start a church or to pastor a church, imparting vision into them for what that church is called to do, and then being able to spirit lead them on the path they're supposed to be on. So what happens when people then get voting boards to run churches where they vote in the pastor or vote out the pastor, then man begins to control the church. And then sometimes we see the Holy Spirit grieved or quenched, because it's not necessarily being God-led the way God wants it to go. Let me give you an example. What would happen if when Jesus was on earth, he gathered his disciples and said, I'm going to make you my board. Now, God, I believe that God's led me to go to the cross, if this was Jesus saying this. Now, we're going to take a vote and see if you think that would be a good idea. Now, we already know Peter's vote, right? At least at first. Was, oh no, Lord, no. And how did Jesus respond to him? Satan, get thee behind me. A disciple, picked by God, chosen by God. So what happened with that? So some things, Jesus was so in tune with God the Father, Jesus was called to do what he was called to do. It wasn't open for vote. He got it from the head. He got it from God. It was imparted to him. He knew his vision, his call, his purpose, his plan. And aren't we thankful that he didn't take a vote on it? Right? Because it affected all of mankind. He knew what he was supposed to do. And then he just let them know. This is what's going to happen. This is where we're going. See, because sometimes not everybody has the full picture. Not everybody has the full vision or the complete understanding or even all the revelation. Then as followers, they're having to trust and believe. If we switch that over from Jesus to then a pastor, it's still a vision given by God to a pastor, to a man, to impart and to steer a church like a ship, basically, to a certain course. This is where we're supposed to go. This is what we're supposed to do. But the vision comes from the head, God, to the subhead, the pastor, and then it's imparted to the body. Now, sometimes there's people that have different opinions about that. And if you let it up for vote, they may vote against what then even God's trying to do. See what I'm saying? Because they may not have the complete vision or all the understanding. So that's why it's better if it's one man that seeks God, a man that genuinely seeks God for God's will, God's plan, God's vision, a Holy Spirit-led man. Now, this is why we can also see it's very important to pray for pastors. Because they've got to get that. And you want them to get it right. Because they're then directing and leading where the ship or the church is going. And you want it to be right on course with exactly what God wants. One of the reasons why you pray for your pastors. Because they're then directing everything else. It is the only way, really, that there can be unity. Because we know right now, even in this group, if we just let everything open for discussion or up for vote, probably everybody in here would have a slightly different opinion. So at some point, it's just got to come down to a person making a decision. And you want to believe that they're led by God in what they decide. But for there to be unity, and for there to be success, there's got to be unity. There's got to be a corporate body coming together in support and in agreement, standing behind a pastor in support of what's been decided. So that the whole team can move forward. So that there's no division. Because if there's division, there's pulling apart and pulling away, and then you're not achieving the same goals. You see what I'm saying? Because then it starts to pull things different way. And, you know, how can you steer a ship if you've, well, okay, how about this? What if we were all paddling together and somebody decides they want to go north and the other team wants to go south, you know? So you've got people rowing in different direction. Well, you're working against each other instead of together. You'd be better off to work together. Let's go north, then we'll go south, right? And you could get to both a lot faster than if you're rowing against each other. Pastoring has got to come from God. It's got to be Spirit-led, and it's got to be a man that's called by God to do it, given the spiritual equipment to stand in that place, somebody that loves people. And then spiritual equipment that comes with it, usually flowing in word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And it's not necessarily as spectacular as some of those other offices. Because a lot of times pastors are just really sweet, nice people. Sometimes in the middle of their message, they'll prophesy, but you don't necessarily even know they're prophesying. Or they'll have a word of knowledge, but they'll just speak it out like it's part of their message. So it doesn't necessarily seem always as spectacular as some of those other gifts or offices, or the evangelist with the miracles and the healing. So it looks a little different. But it is still an office set in place by God, and it is still God anointed and God ordained. And there's a place and a need for it. And probably just a tremendous need for pastors to help people along, to help take care of people, to help shepherd people, so that they're not floating around lost on their own. One of the things that I know that pastors do is help people not to get too, and this may sound funny to say, too spiritual. And lose sight of the practical realm. I was just recently helping somebody with this. They were believing that God was telling them all these things, but the time had passed when those things should have come to pass. And so then you've got to start and you've got to reevaluate. You've got to go, well, you know, was that really the voice of God? Because if it is the voice of God, it comes to pass. You know, what are you hearing? Are you hearing on the outside? Are you hearing in your spirit? And now maybe we need to go back and really find out, are you really being led by God? Somebody can kind of go do some wild things, but then if it's not tracking right, then the pastor can kind of pull them back down, pull them back in, and kind of go, no, this isn't tracking. This isn't panning out. And then help them and work with them and get them grounded. Get them grounded in the Word. Get them founded in the Word. Pastors are a safeguard. They nurture and care for people. Sometimes they'll know when people need things, and it's just by the Holy Spirit. There's just a knowing of who needs prayer, who needs help, calling on them, tending to them, praying for them, caring about how they're doing. It's a good thing. It's a good office. I love what we do. I love what I do in that. I love people. I genuinely love helping people. I love seeing people do well. I love teaching and watching people grow. I mean, it's just so much fun to see people grow and to see the progress. What a blessing and a joy. It's wonderful. Okay, let's look a little bit at teachers then. Now, the teaching gift, you can think that that seems like a real natural thing, but it's not necessarily just a natural thing. The teaching gift is still a gift from God. So we see in that list, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, teachers. Thirdly, teachers. And in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? And we know the answer to that is no, not all are teachers, but some are called to teach. And we know that it's an office. Now, if we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, let's go ahead and look at that. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, it is a gift, right? And there's a grace that's given for it. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. The teaching office is the only one that's mentioned in all three of these lists. In Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and in Romans 12:4-7, it tells us it's very important. Somebody can be called to stand in the office of pastor-teacher or teacher-prophet, so there can be more than just one office that you can function in. And we can see that by Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So in other words, we see both there. We know that Barnabas was a teacher, Paul was a prophet and a teacher in Acts 11, 22 and 26. And later both became apostles, but they didn't start out there. They started out somewhere else, working and serving the Lord, being faithful and obedient in whatever God put their hand to, doing that, and then God moved them into something else. But the teaching gift is a divine gift. When teaching is from the Holy Spirit, it's not dry and it's not boring, but there's a flow in it and there's life in it, and life is imparted through it. So even if somebody can just come up and put together a nice sermon presentation, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're functioning in an office as a teacher. But when it's a teacher, it will minister life because it's graced by God to minister life. All right, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So God's got a part, but man's got a part. And we see Apollos here as a teacher watering. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, it's not to our credit, but it's to God's. The grace that's given to the individuals to stand in that office, it's grace by God anyway. I mean, God's graced somebody to do what they're doing. It's not to their credit, it's to the credit of God. The grace that they have comes from God. The ability they have to do what they do comes from God. So it's to God's glory. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, it also says in Acts 18:27, and when he was disposed to pass it Archaea, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. In other words, the watering that Apollos had done or the teaching that he had done had been of much help. What he was doing was helping them. So all the gifts and the offices that God has graced and God has called and God has put together need one another. The body needs all of these gifts, or these we can call ministry gifts, or all of these offices. The body of Christ needs the evangelist. The body of Christ needs the pastor. The body of Christ needs the teacher, needs the prophet, needs the apostle. Somebody's got to start the works. Somebody's got to have the grace to stay and to deal with the sheep after a church has been planted. So all of them work together for the what? For the edifying the body of Christ, for building up the body of Christ, right? Okay, that it may be edified, that it may be built up. So let's go ahead and now what does the teacher do? Most of what they do is building up, not tearing down. And I want to touch on this a little bit, because I've heard people get the opportunity to teach, and this is really inexperience that would go and do something like this. But I've heard people have an open door or an opportunity to teach, and them say, you know, that's my denominational church, and now I'm full of faith and full of the word, and I'm going to go back and just both guns let them have it. And they've gone and done that and caused some problems. When you're given an opportunity to teach, it's very important that you remember not to cause division in the body. Nothing that God does, nothing that's Spirit-led, is going to cause division. And so you've got to remember all of the Word of God, and submission is part of it. That if you're given an opportunity to teach somewhere and you know that the pastor that's there is not in agreement with some of the things that you think or believe, you really shouldn't teach them, because you're going to actually end up damaging the sheep and possibly even splitting a church. And you can say, well, but what if I know it's truth, and how can these people not be given the truth? Well, it's not your responsibility to give that to them. It's the pastor's. And the pastor will stand accountable to God for what he has or has not taught that congregation. But if somebody goes in thinking, and sometimes it's spiritual pride, that they have this great revelation or this new knowledge, this great information, and I'm just going to really let them know what they're missing, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever, it's not for the edifying, it's not building up, but causing damage and splitting people sometimes. I remember one time we were in a church and we ran a Bible study in our home, and we were in a church that really didn't talk very much about speaking in tongues. And here we're doing a Bible study in our house. This is before we'd gone to Bible school. There was one person that kept coming to us and that was struggling with depression. And as I prayed for them, I really got it in my heart, if they would speak in tongues, it would really help them. I did not say anything to them. What I did is I waited and I called the pastor. And I said, you know, I know what your position is on this, and I know that this isn't something that you're really teaching. They weren't really anti, obviously, for the end of the story I'm going to tell you, but they weren't really pro, and they weren't really teaching to do it and that it was really important to do. I said, I know that, you know, you're not really teaching this, but every time I pray for this person, I keep getting this in my heart. So I just thought I would ask you what you think, and if you think it would be okay for us to pray with them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to encourage them to pray that way, you know, I will, and if you don't want me to, then I won't, and I'll drop it. And the pastor said, you know, if that's what you're feeling in your heart that you're supposed to do, go ahead and do it. And so we did, but I waited until I got permission first. And if he hadn't given me permission, I would not have done it, even though it seemed like I was getting it from the Lord. Now, we did pray with that person, and they're off doing mission trips all over everywhere now, delivered. Now, not because the Holy Spirit, soon they got hooked up with the Holy Spirit and were praying in tongues, they were building themselves up and strengthening their spirit on their most holy faith, right? So the Holy Spirit was helping them. The Holy Spirit was their help. But even though I got that, I wouldn't have done anything with it unless I had permission. Why? Because I was under that pastor's authority, and I was supposed to be doing what he wanted done in that church. Do you understand that? So sometimes people think, well, yes, but God gave this to me. Therefore, you know, God is the higher source. Well, yes, God is the higher source, but God has an order established. And it's very important to understand that God wants his order honored because it keeps unity. And unity is very important, unity and love. So there are times where you may even lay down some truth. Now, I'm not saying teach false things. And if somebody's not going to let you do what's in your heart, you may not want to go to that church and teach. But I also heard Brother Hagin say this, that when he was invited to go places and teach, and sometimes denominational churches, he'd give them what he called a teaspoonful. You can sense where a group is at, and you can give them a teeny bit. And then the next time, you'll be invited back. And then you can give them a teeny bit more. And then a little bit more. Without causing any friction or division and staying in unity with pastor. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you heard even Jim Caseman here asking Pastor Brad, do you want me to end? I can end in 2 minutes. Or do you want me to keep going? I mean, here's somebody that's done incredible things submitting himself to Pastor Brad. Mm-hmm. Why? For unity. And humility. But see, not everybody does that. We've had guest ministers come where we've given them a time frame and they think they're so anointed by the Holy Ghost that they can just keep going and going. If the Holy Ghost is moving like that, the pastor will know too. You see what I'm saying? But sometimes people will think, well, they're so anointed with the Holy Ghost, they can just keep going forever and completely disregard the fact that the pastor's overseeing everything, which means the pastor knows he's got children's workers in the back room and he knows how much activity they've got for that day. And he's got to be thinking about them, thinking about the nursery room and the nursery worker and how long can they stay in there and how long can those kids go without their parents and what are the youth doing. So the pastor's thinking about all of this. But we've had guest ministers come and I've even heard Pastor Brad kind of say, okay, all right, let's wrap it up. And they've kept going anyway. Well, then they haven't come back. They haven't been invited back. Why? Completely disregarding something that they were asked. It's the same Holy Spirit that'll flow next Sunday. And if there was something dramatic going on, then the pastor would know about it. Now, I'm telling you that because as you're going to have more and more opportunities open up to you to share, it's important that you honor what you're asked to do, staying within the time frame. Jim Caseman even said this, what do you want me to teach on? He's asking me. In that case, I said, flow with the Holy Spirit. Okay. But Pastor Brad said, I want you to weave in some of your testimony. I want you to talk about your testimony. We don't know you. We don't, nobody knows that much about you. I want you to share some of who you are with everyone. So he did that. But he also was led by the Holy Spirit because nobody told him what classes we were teaching all of you right now. And did he know how much of how to be led by the Spirit of God he wove into that? So my guess is that God probably put it on his heart to teach on how to be led by the Spirit of God. And Pastor Brad asked him to talk about his testimony, and he found a way to do both, submit to Pastor Brad and obey the Holy Ghost, and weave them both together. Do you see that? But staying in submission and still obeying the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's my guess. Now, I don't know, and I didn't talk to him about it. I just thanked him for what he did because it was such a blessing. But do you see that? There's a way. There's a way. There's a way to do both. So if God tells you some great thing, but you're asked to do something else, or if you're told you can't do something, you need to honor what's going on there for unity, for the sake of unity. Unity is important. And this is really important, especially for people that just get a whole bunch of information, a whole bunch of knowledge. And they're so excited about the knowledge they get. I just want to go tell everybody this. Well, don't you know that you're doing this wrong and that wrong, and you really are supposed to do it like this and this? Well, that's not necessarily the best way to handle information. Because a lot of times people don't really receive from that. Right? Humility. Submission. You've got to remember all of the Bible, not just your great knowledge that you just got, right? You've got to remember the heart attitude. And this, and we're going to end on this. What was the purpose that he gave these gifts for? Okay? Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And for how long and why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I would say this, remember love. Everything that you do should be done in love. Is it loving? Is it edifying? Is it uniting people? Is it helping people? Is it with humility and submission? Okay, and if you remember those things, then whatever you do and wherever you go, you'll be a blessing. But remember, it's all the Bible. It's not just all the great, wonderful information you've just learned about how to be led and you just want to go tell everybody, oh, no, 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 don't go for fleeces. Fleeces are wrong. You see what I'm saying? It's just there's a humble way to give information. So walk in love and remember the purpose. The purpose of all these gifts is for everybody to be in unity. Everybody to be in unity. Amen.